Earnest but Wrong by A.S. Copley. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14, verse 12. The following letter is a lamentation sung by many hundreds of people every day and almost everywhere. Doubtless they learn the sad peace from one another, and they actually think that they are doing God's will thereby. Here is the letter on which we comment for the help of honest but mistaken souls. Dear Brother Copley, I am sorry to say that I feel that I must ask you to please take my name off your mailing list. I sent for some of your tracts, and in them I find some doctrine and teaching with which I cannot agree. I am referring to the doctrine once in grace, always in grace. I do not say it is a sin to teach it, but it is a dangerous doctrine. God knows the saints are slumbering and going to sleep fast enough without putting our foot on the rocking chair and help them go to sleep by helping the devil rock them. We need more hellfire preaching and less telling people no matter what they do after they are once born into the family of God, they cannot be unborn. No, but they sure can trade their birthright for a mess of pottage, Genesis 25 verses 33 and 34. Also, a son can be disinherited, his name stricken from the will. Also, in Ezekiel 18, verses 4 and 20, God said, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." No provision has been made for a soul that has been born again and then sins. How about Hebrews 6, verses 4 and 6? And in 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul himself fears lest he, after preaching, should himself be a castaway, if he did not keep his body under subjection. That to me sounds as if Paul would have been lost if he sinned and did not do his first works over again. Then again, in Ezekiel 33, verses 12 through 18, see what God said about past righteousness in case we sin. Brother, now I say it unto you with all love, I believe you are wrong. Now take the scripture you use and balance one against the other and ask God which is right. Besides, souls cannot be lost by warning them that there is a deadline. That is, we're not helping them to be lost while we can help them to be lost if we do not say so far and no further. Brother, are you sure you are not preaching to itching ears? Well, brother, I'm not taking a chance, so please don't send your paper. Your messages on salvation are fine, and without a doubt souls are being saved in your churches, but Paul in Philippians chapter 1 verses 16 through 18 rejoiced that Christ was preached even by contention. God's gifts are without repentance. If Christ is preached, souls will be saved no matter who preaches. Likewise, saints will be baptized of the Holy Ghost, for that is a gift of God. It depends on the seeker's condition. God's gifts are without repentance, but woe and beware for the shepherd who leads them astray. It might be better that a millstone had been tied about his neck. Well, Brother Copley, perhaps you do not agree with me. I have told you as I see the word. May God judge between us, your brother in Christ. Our answer to the above. That song sounds like it came from an honest heart, but honesty is not salvation. Honesty is not a savior. Men are saved through faith in God's redeeming grace. If the brother had taken his own medicine, balanced our tracts with a correct view of the scriptures he quotes, he would be converted to the truth. Who originated the saying, "Once in grace, always in grace"? Not they who believe in God's wondrous grace. When analyzed, it seems meaningless, made up of two adverbs, one preposition and one noun. But it surely appears to be a bugaboo, a hobgoblin, a scarecrow to most Christians. Once I read a story of a frightful white object in a barn. A brave fellow examined it. Lo, and behold, it was a soft pillow on a swing. Exactly so. Divine grace is a place of rest and safety, of comfort and assurance. We still teach that saved folk may fall from grace, Galatians 5:4. And yet be very religious and consider themselves a number one Christians. But meanwhile, Christ is of no effect unto them. They are ignorantly self-righteous. If our doctrine is dangerous, as the brother says, then it is a sin to spread it. But of course, he is not dead sure that we are wrong. He has one foot fast on the fence since reading our tracts. What saints are slumbering and going to sleep? those who are in doubt and fear and under law like the above writer. I hear no such sad complaint from the Pentecostal grace meetings. Grace makes and keeps people alive. Grace fires folk up and pushes them on. Grace happifies, sanctifies, satisfies, and glorifies people. Under hellfire preaching, people are going to sleep. We are only saying of the spiritual what is true of the natural, that those born into God's family cannot be unborn. Esau does not figure a careless believer in selling his birthright, but a sinner who rejects God's grace. And yet, Esau received a blessing from his father, but not the best. Though a father disinherit his son, he is still the offspring of the parents who gave him birth. He possesses their nature and disposition, and doubtless bears their image. Whose son is he, if not theirs? Even so, where is it written that God disinherited any who were once born into his family? Some folks surely have a very superficial view of the new birth, of being born into the spiritual family. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Be it understood that we are not pressing our feet upon the devil's rocking chair. No one emphasizes wide awakeness and alertness, fervency and earnestness, devotion and zeal more than we. But we do not stir people up to work in order to get saved or keep saved. But we do urge them to so run that they may win a reward, win the prize at the end. We recommend heaven fire to the slumbering, sleeping masses. That burns up the dross of strife and division. The Pentecostal light never grows dim in our meetings, and the holy flame never dies out. We never need to pump up the glory. With us, Jesus Christ is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13, verse 8. What the slumbering saints need is food. They are famishing for the water of life and starving for the bread of heaven. Let Paul come around again with his corn planter and Apollos with his watering can, and the sleeping will become wide awake. Did Paul commend the Ephesian brethren to hellfire preaching? Emphatically, no. He said, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Acts 20, verse 32. Brother legalist forgets that believers have an old man which hellfire preachers never know how to handle. Saints are worn out fighting their old selves and one another. Strife and contention and envy sap the life from any people. They become discouraged and give up. About all they hear from the pulpits is work, 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 do, 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 give, give, give. But they get no nourishment which would afford them strength to work. They get no living spiritual returns for their tithing and toil. Once a globetrotter came our way and turned to Ephesians 5. He skipped over the beautiful and precious first two verses and began to hammer from the following verses. He said nothing about God's dear children and about walking in love, and that Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Ephesians 5 verses 1 and 2. Had he fed the flock with the finest of the wheat, his exhortations from the following stanzas would not have seemed like law. Paul wrote that a prophet speaks first to edification, then to exhortation, and finally to comfort. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 3. But cold legalists give no comfort at all, and much less edification. How can the critic say that no provision has been made for a saint that sins? Has he not read 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, and chapter 2, verse 1? It seems almost useless to explain such citations as Ezekiel 18, verse 4 and 20 to those who ignore the gracious words of Jesus Christ and the plain, invincible teachings of the Apostle Paul. Why go back to a prophet under law for New Testament doctrine? Ezekiel 18 simply means that if a man commits the wrongs therein named, his life on earth would be shortened, but if he obeys, he should surely live. Note Ezekiel 18, verse 9. There is no reference to eternal death. Ezekiel 33 is practically the same. Likewise today, saints' lives are cut off because they yield to fleshly lusts, but that is no proof that they are lost. Compare 1 Corinthians 11:30 and 1 John 5, verses 16 and 17. Hebrews 6, verses 4 and 6 hits people in the back because they have no business there. Just like two big elbows called grasshopper legs on a printing press we once had when anyone got too near them. Paul wrote those words to Hebrew Christians. They have no references to backsliders at all. They refer to Jews who refused to accept Christ as their Messiah after having heard him and the apostles, and after witnessing the mighty workings of God in Christ's name. None of those rejectors were ever born of the Spirit. Ask for our tract titled, The Unforgiven Sin. Now what about 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27? Legality would like to put one over on the apostle, but he is not comparing sinners with saints. Salvation is not the question here. Eternal life is not in the balance, not the outlook here. A reward for faithfulness is the subject under consideration, which he illustrates by three figures of speech: running in a race, striving in a game, and boxing. Everyone is after a prize. To win the prize in every case, certain rules had to be observed. Exactly so in the Christian life. If we follow Paul's instructions and example, we too will win a prize, gain a reward, or receive remuneration at the coming of the Lord. If we fail to observe the rules laid down for Christians, our career will be in vain. We will receive no reward. We will be cast away, disapproved, or rejected as servants, as runners in the Christian race, as boxers in the fight. Paul meant that he must practice what he preached to others in order to obtain a preacher's remuneration when the gospel day would be over. He entertained no fear of being lost. Understand, we do not obtain eternal life by running or striving for a mastery or by boxing Satan out of the way. Eternal life is a gift obtained by faith. Only those who already enjoy eternal life can enter upon the Christian race course. Sinners are rejected from entering God's kingdom because they do not believe on Jesus Christ. Believers are refused a reward if they do not earn it by faithful service, but they are not ousted from the kingdom. The contestants are still accepted citizens when the contest is over, but only one receiveth the prize. All run, but the others are cast away or rejected from getting a prize. They are not cast away from their citizenship. Compare 1 Corinthians 3:15. Our brother says, "May the Lord help me to see if I'm wrong." That indicates a doubt in his mind. I know that he is wrong, therefore I cannot pray thus. Hence, we can give no warning against believers going to hell. We can only warn them against the possibility of missing God's best and of not receiving a reward or gaining the prize. He asks if we are sure that we are not preaching to itching ears. That is laughable. God knows that we have hazarded our lives and our reputation before the churches and the Pentecostal people generally. The churches are opposed to Pentecost and divine healing, and the vast majority of Pentecostal folk are opposed to divine grace. Only the despised few dare proclaim Paul's gospel in toto and tread on his self-sacrificing and rejected path. We court no man's favors, but rather are more liable to cut off ears than to tickle any, for our holy wrath boils with indignation at times against the criminal errors and growing flatteries and selfish clamorings for ambition which are manifested on every hand. We would skin the preachers alive with blistering rebukes and epithets if the Holy Spirit did not restrain us and hold us steady. Again, our brother legalist weakens his crumbling position by saying, "Your messages on salvation are fine, and without a doubt souls are being saved in your churches." How dare he speak thus if our doctrine is dangerous, if it rocks saints to sleep, if it needs to be warned against, if it only tickles men's ears, if it does not balance with the Scriptures? That is not consistent, but so it is with legality. It is covered with blotches of inconsistency. O consistency, thou art a jewel. We too rejoice that Christ is preached from whatever motive, but we rejoice greatly when he's proclaimed from pure motives and without a mixture of heresy. We cannot thank God for the spreading of the leaven of wrong doctrines, neither can we flatter those who do it. We acknowledge and are glad that God's gifts are without repentance, as the brother declares. It is written, "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." Romans 11:29. If he believes that, he must believe in eternal life, for that is God's great gift to men in Jesus Christ. God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life, that is, eternal life. 1 John 5:11-12. Jesus said of the Father, I know that his commandment is life everlasting. John 12:49-50. Let brother legalists go to hell over the following impassable scripture fortresses if he can, and after he arrives there, let him give us a ring and inform us of how many saints he has met in there. Name one who was actually born of God, but sinned and missed the portals of glory and fell into the pit of the abyss, not made for Christians, but for the devil and his angels. Our first bulwark is Jesus' words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation or judgment, but is passed from death unto life. John 3:16, John 3:36, John 4:14, and John 5:24. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. John 6:39, 44, and 54. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any one pluck them out of my hand. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Jesus, having loved his own which were in the world, loved them unto the end. John 10:27-28, John 11:25-26, and John 13:1. Read and ponder the whole of John 17. Second, Paul's words. He hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, or sonship, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed. How long? Unto the day of redemption. Ephesians 1:4-5, chapter 2:6-10, and chapter 4:30. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:31-39. Let our brother, equipped with the lineman's newest and best climbing spurs, attempt to climb over the aforementioned rugged ramparts into the pit of the abyss, if he can. Besides, he will find scores of other impregnable world bulwarks in the Scripture to be scaled before he completes his journey. Thank God for safety, certainty, and assurance in Christ Jesus.